Today's Friday, November 18th, and we are on study 13 of Return from Babylon, where we're looking at Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Nehemiah. And we're in Zechariah. We're in the visions that Zechariah, the night visions that Zechariah is being given by the Lord. And we've gotten through the first four visions, and now we're going to walk through the last four visions, total of eight visions. So let's take a look at this fifth vision of the Lord given to Zechariah. And this fifth vision is recorded in the prophet Zechariah chapter 4. And if someone gets to Zechariah 4, let me get there. Could they go ahead and read verses 1 through 5? I'm sorry. Barry, I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. 1 through 5. Go ahead. My bad. I apologize.
And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?"
And five, please, if you don't mind.
Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my lord."
Okay, thanks, Barry. So now you have in verse 1, the beginning of the fifth vision. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me. So at some point between the end of the fourth vision and the beginning of this fifth vision, it seems like Zechariah went back maybe into a sleep mode. And because the verse 1 finishes, he roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. Then verse 2, and he said to me, "What do you see?" And what does Zechariah see in this vision? He says, "What do you see, Zechariah?"
He sees a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it.
Okay, good. Yeah, he sees a gold lampstand. Good. Anything else he sees with a bowl?
Yeah.
What else does he see?
Seven lamps.
Okay, yeah. Anyone know what this might be called?
No clue.
It's called a menorah.
Menorah.
Okay. It's called a menorah. And this is a very important utensil in the temple. It's required under the law in the tabernacle of God. And it is a lamp with seven candles. And this bowl typically filled with oil. Olive oil that provides the light for this very important menorah. Is that all he sees?
Nope.
What else?
Two olive trees.
Okay, good. And two olive trees. Yeah. Where are these olive trees?
On the right side.
Are they both on the right side?
On the right side of the bowl.
Okay.
One on the left.
Yeah, doesn't it say that there's one on the right and one on the left?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Oh, yes, it does. I beg your pardon.
So I'm going to put one here. One here. Anything else? Yeah, I think that's good. You got it.
Seven lips.
Yeah, I mean, there's this idea maybe that there's maybe like tubes or some sources maybe feeding the olive trees possibly. Where do you see that, Dave?
Zechariah 1.
Oh, in verse 1 of 4?
Yeah, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it.
Yeah, I think that's verse 2. Yeah, behold, the lampstand, all of gold, bowl on top of it, seven lamps on it with seven spouts. It's hard to kind of figure out.
Is that something they could talk? Lips, spouts?
I think it's spouts rather than lips. Lips being kind of like the lip of a edge of a table or something like that.
Oh, okay.
You've got these two olive trees. And, so Let me ask you, if you had a vision and that's what you saw, and then there was an angel next to you, what might you do?
Bow down.
That's good, yeah. You might do what Zechariah did. What did Zechariah do when he had this vision? Yeah, that's exactly right. What is this? Check out verse 4. I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? Now, obviously, Zechariah knows what an olive tree is. He knows what a menorah is. He understands what, he knows what they are as objects, but he's asking, what does this mean? I think it's a good question. And verse 5, so the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, you don't know? Kind of like maybe he should know. And Zechariah honestly says, I haven't got a clue. Okay, so this is the fifth vision. Can someone read verses 6 through 10?
Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace and grace to it. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth.
Okay, great. Thanks, Lou. So, Zechariah says, I have no idea what this is. And then in verse 6, then the angel said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel's not in this vision until now. And in fact, he's not in the vision, period, but the explanation is, here's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's kind of an odd answer because the question is, what does this mean? And Zerubbabel, remember, is the political leader. He's the Davidic descendant. As a governor over these folks that have left Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It's interesting that this fifth vision focuses on Zerubbabel, the descendant of David, whereas the fourth vision, if you can recall from last week, focused on Joshua, the high priest. Priest, Davidic king. Now, Zerubbabel's not king, but he seems to be in the Davidic monarchy as a king type. And so he says to, so the angel says, here's the word to Zerubbabel. And what is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel in verse 4? Or I'm sorry, verse 6.
By might nor by power, but by my spirit.
Yeah, now we could spend the rest of our study talking about that verse.
Yeah, right.
I mean, he's just reminding this Davidic head of the community, it's not by might and it's not by power. It's all by my spirit. And by the way, the menorah is a symbol of the Holy Spirit because it's fueled by olive oil, and olive oil typically is... an oil, period, often is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And you got two olive trees here. Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit. And then in verse 7, he goes on. The angel says, what are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying... Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Now, wow, I could give you an idea of what this may be, but it's anyone's guess, and there have been a lot of ideas. It's probable that a couple of things here. That with regard to Zerubbabel saying, oh, great mountain, and the great mountain becomes a plain, you know, think of, you know, the Lord's Prayer about... you know, if you have faith, you can move mountains. Mm-hmm. And he just said, you know, it's not by might or power, it's by my spirit. The task that's been given to Zerubbabel and Joshua after 15 years being dormant has been to rebuild the second temple. And it's even mentioned here in verse 9, the hands of the Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. The whole ministry of Haggai and Zechariah has arisen because no one's doing the job. No one's getting the second temple built. So this may locally and in the context of this time period may really be just about Zerubbabel. This looks like a big task. It looks monumental, but you can get it done, and you're going to get it done. Now, there are some other, just like the last vision, the fourth vision, this vision also may have a far prophetic idea as well. And there may be this idea, specifically when you look at verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? The small thing being just this foundation of the second temple. These seven, now interestingly, he's referring back to the vision, these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Very cryptic, but this, just like in the fourth vision, you had a vision of Joshua the high priest, and then a lot of, actually, take a look at this passage in the fourth vision, the one before. Take a look at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, could someone read verse 8?
Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch.
Okay, great. Thanks, Liz. So we introduced the branch being the messianic name for Jesus, the Messiah. And in the fourth vision deals with the high priest or the Messiah is fulfilling the role of the high priest. And it's possible that this fifth vision is also looking towards Jesus, the same branch, as a fulfillment not only of the role of priest in the fourth vision, but the role of leader in this fifth vision, which would be Zerubbabel. Why might we say this? Well, you got these seven being mentioned in verse 10, which are the eyes of the Lord, which go through the whole earth. Come to Isaiah chapter 11. And at Isaiah 11, let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. I'm going to go ahead and read. Verse 1 says this. Then a shoot will spring from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of 1, wisdom, 2, understanding, 3, counsel, 4, strength, 5, knowledge, 6, Spirit of the Lord, and the 7th being just the totality of the Spirit, and mentioned at the beginning of verse 2. So a lot of people see verse 2 as the sevenfold Spirit of God of Isaiah 11. It looks like it's the same type of symbol as the lampstand here. And it looks like this is referring to the Spirit that's going to eventually rest upon the branch. Isaiah mentions the branch too. And the branch comes from the stump of Jesse. And the idea with the stump of Jesse is that there's going to be a period of time when it looks like the Davidic monarchy is demolished, if the trees cut down, and it's just a stump. And that's how it was when Jesus arose. There was no idea of a Davidic monarchy. Yet a tiny little shoot pops up from that stump. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and he begins to fulfill his messianic role. So you got Isaiah talking about the branch. You got Zechariah talking about the branch. The fourth vision about the high priest. The fifth vision about the Davidic ruler. This all is probably has a near fulfillment and also a future fulfillment being about Messiah. This is not easy stuff, but it's not obvious. But a lot of people have trouble interpreting this stuff, and a lot of people come up with different ideas.
But then at the end, in the Testament, talk about the branch and the need to be pruned by the Lord, not to be, otherwise it won't bear any fruit.
That's good. And also, we have no, you know, we have to be connected to that vine, that branch, in order, you know, to yeah. So we're going to go now look at the sixth vision. Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me. we still have to deal with the olive trees. Could someone read verses 11 through 14? Of chapter 4, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead, Jeff.
Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.
Okay, yeah, so, you know, again, it's kind of cryptic, but the two olive trees are this in verse 14, anointed ones standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, anyone get any thoughts about this language, or anyone seen similar language outside of Zechariah about these two anointed ones, these olive trees?
Revelation.
Yeah, let's go to Revelation chapter 11.
Tell me the first
halfway there. Better than me. What
chapter?
Yeah, chapter 11 of Revelation. And so in the future, to us even, you have a vision given to John on Patmos in 95 AD about time in the future, and part of the vision says this in verse 1, then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Verse 2, leave out of the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given over to the Gentiles, and they will tread it underfoot, the holy city, for 42 months. And 42 months is 3.5 years. Verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, 1,260 days is the same as 42 months. It's a 3.5 year period. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. There is a lot of debate as to whether the olive trees in this vision are the same as the olive trees in John's vision. And probably the preponderance of scholars comes out in favor that these are the two. This is the same vision. It's getting at the same thing. Some people that disagree focus on the fact that there's only one lampstand in Zechariah's vision and there are two lampstands in John's vision. Nonetheless, this is still probably in keeping with, rather than some kind of vision about fulfillment in the time of Zechariah, is probably, you know, the lampstand and the olive trees is probably in keeping with some future fulfillment even to us. So that is the fifth vision. Let's take a look at the sixth vision. And let's go back to Zechariah chapter 5.
Chris, did Zerubbabel actually complete the temple?
They did, yeah.
And was that the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD?
It was. Yeah. So in chapter 5, let's take a look at this next vision, the sixth vision, and could someone read verses 1 through 4?
Looked again. And there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones.
Great. Thanks, Ryan. So, verse 1, then, transition, then I lifted my eyes again and look, and behold, now what does Zechariah see?
Flying
a flying scroll. Pretty weird, eh?
Yeah.
Okay, now, do me a favor. Put yourself back in 500 BC, Jewish community in Jerusalem. When someone mentions a scroll to you, what's going to come to your mind, likely?
Ten Commandments.
Yeah, Torah.
Torah, right.
The Torah scroll. Yeah, that's probably the only scroll these people are seeing. So this is likely Torah, which includes the Ten Commandments.
Right.
And this is the best guess is what this is. Now, he sees the scroll flying over the land of Israel. Verse 3, then the angel said to me, and what does the angel tell Zechariah this scroll is?
It's a curse.
The curse.
The curse.
Not a curse, but is the curse. So hold that thought. It seems to be that Torah is being described as the curse. Hold on to that.
Does it teach his law?
It is the law.
Yeah.
If it's the Torah, it's the law. It's the law of Moses. Yeah, it's the law of God. Not just the 10, but the other 612, all 613. So, and it looks like this is the case, and here's where it may be referenced to the 10 commandments on stone, because in verse 3, you've got a reference to those who steal, which would be the 8th commandment. That would be one of the two sides of the tablet. And then you have reference to one who swears by my name or taking the Lord's name in vain, which would be the 3rd commandment, would be the other side of the tablet. So a lot of people see this as both the Torah and the 10 commandments, and they're being described as the curse. Now, 4 goes on and 5, or 4 goes on to talk about the fact that those who are not in keeping with this curse will also be cursed. So, wow, what the heck does this all mean? Well, check this out. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Bless you.
Thank you.
Yeah, chapter 3 of Galatians. And at chapter 3 of Galatians, could someone read verse 10?
All who are serving the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.
Okay, yeah, so thanks, Carl. So you have here in verse 10, those who are under the authority of the works of the law are what?
Curse.
Under a what?
Curse.
Curse, under a curse. Yeah. Yeah. Check out verses 13 and 14.
So why does he talk about that as a curse? Is that because man cannot keep the law?
We're going to get there. It's good. That's exactly right. Take a look at verse 13. Christ, or Messiah, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that Torah is a curse. And we've been redeemed from it by Messiah, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that Messiah, Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. In other words, the only way Gentiles can become part of the covenants is if the curse is fulfilled. And because Jesus fulfills the law and has redeemed us from the law, clearly verse 14 tells us, here's the result. That is required in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. In other words, there's no way we're going to get to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob unless this law is fulfilled, unless the curse is fulfilled. And that is what we have here, the fulfilling of the curse. And so, in fact, Jeremiah 31 talks about the fact that, look, y'all, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the old covenant that we made in Sinai, but there's going to be a new covenant. Well, the new covenant can't come about unless the old covenant goes away. And the only way the old covenant can go away, it was the old covenant, the law of Moses, it was inaugurated on Sinai, inaugurated in the desert, but it was fulfilled on the cross. It came to its conclusion. It came to its end on the cross. And on the cross, the new covenant was inaugurated. It began. Gentiles get to get in the picture now. And the new covenant will be fulfilled when all Israel is saved. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Let me throw a thought here,
yeah.
Chris. You notice that at the end of 14, this curse was redeemed by Jesus.
Amen.
And then was replaced by the word of faith. Faith. And faith comes from the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
So we're under the authority now of the Holy Spirit. That's our guide. That's a great point. In other words, just because the law is fulfilled doesn't mean we are lawless. We're not lawless. We're under a new law,
which is the
law of the Spirit, or the law of Messiah.
And salvation, there's something here that these two tie together. Faith, believe. And always salvation. And this is important for us as Christians to realize. How do we explain this to a lost person? How do we explain salvation to a lost person? Now, it's a fair question, and the only answer is, and we'll look at John 3:16, 1 John 5:11 through 13, every key word to salvation has the word believe. Believe. And faith, believe. So
right.
Salvation comes through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. We believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved.
So it's totally
important
right.
that we realize that that key word, faith, believe.
Yeah, we've got to believe, we've got to put our trust in Him, really believe that when He died on the cross, He actually fulfilled the law. He did that for us, putting our trust in Him, not on our own righteousness. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll this is again kind of more information on the fulfillment of the law. At 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll go ahead and read, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? Verse 2, this is Paul again writing to the believers in Corinth. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Messiah, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. Now, we could spend a lot of time comparing this to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 says, not only to the nation of Israel am I going to make a new covenant with the nation of Israel, the old covenant, not like the old covenant, but part of that covenant is not that the law will be on the heart, not in tablets of stone. Check out verse 4. Such confidence we have through Messiah towards God. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a what? New covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Kills. It's a curse, but the Spirit gives life. Check this out, verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. Now, what did Paul just call the Ten Commandments in the beginning of verse 7?
A ministry?
A ministry of death, yeah. If a ministry of death, being the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look and tell in the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, has glory, and it did when it came on Sinai, much more does the ministry of righteousness, the new covenant, abound in glory. Verse 10, for indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory, talking about the law, because of the glory that surpasses it, the new covenant. Verse 11, for if that which fades away, the law, was with glory, much more that which remains, the new covenant, is in glory. So we get a lot of information in the New Testament that confirms this idea that it's likely that this sixth vision of Zechariah deals with the curse of the law. And by the way, when to tell Jews at that time a scroll that looks like Torah and is being described as Torah is being called the curse, that was probably pretty offensive to these people.
Okay.
But that's the role of the prophet. the prophet gets in there and offends everyone. So you have here a likelihood in the sixth vision that this is probably Torah.
Chris, in verse 7, would I be wrong in saying that if someone still follows the old law, that individual could never enter heaven? Is that right?
Is this 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7? Yes. Let me just read it. I'm sorry, I left it. Let me come back to it.
In verse 7.
Someone read it out loud for me.
But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of that glory of his face was fading from him.
Yeah, all that verse says, it doesn't say anything about salvation. It just says, we agree that the law came with glory. When Moses brought it down, his face shone.
Okay.
All Paul is saying in this verse is, even as glorious as that was, it's a curse and it's death. It's a curse and it's death.
But it doesn't talk about the salvation.
Not in that verse. Okay. Not in that verse. I mean, the whole context, I mean, gets to, you know, the law is done. If you're counting on the law to build a righteous relationship with Yahweh, you're toast. You've got to count on what Carl was talking about. Faith in the only person that kept the law completely. This Jewish guy who was a descendant of David named Jesus of Nazareth.
And Jesus said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it.
Fulfill it, yep.
All will be fulfilled. And Jeff gave an important, if we're following the law, disobeying Jesus, then we're in trouble.
It's a great point. And guess what? I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but even if you wanted to follow the law, did you know it's not possible?
That's right.
You can't follow the law.
There's no temple.
Yeah, you can't. There's no temple to be obedient to the law. The temple is gone.
Yeah.
So, you know, you can't even do it, even if you tried, because it's physically impossible. That's how much Jesus, a big of an impression that the Lord wanted to make on the world. You know, you might want to try, but you can't do it. The temple's not around. I'm hesitant to get into the seventh vision. Let's start it, and then we can meditate it on over the week. The seventh vision. Could someone read in chapter 5 of Zechariah, verses 5 through 11?
Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look up and see what this is that is appearing. I asked, what is it? He replied, it is a measuring basket. And he added, this is the inquiry of the people throughout the land. Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, this is wickedness. And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. And I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, to the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place.
Yeah, good. So let me we have 2 minutes. I think we can get this done. Let me just give you what this likely is. Zechariah, in this seventh vision, there's one more vision after this one, sees what's called an ephah, or a basket. And there's a cover that's lifted off the basket in verse 7. And there's a woman hiding in the basket. And what does the angel tell Zechariah that woman is in verse 8? Wickedness. Yeah, the Hebrew word is Roshan. It means like complete, thorough idolatry. Wickedness. And the angel shoves her back down in the basket and puts the top back on. And then what happens to this basket in verse 9? Yeah, yeah. And so these two women come and they take the basket away. And where do they take it? To Babylon, yeah. And then they set it where? Like on a pedestal, some kind of area of worship. So let me ask you this. Angels in the Bible. Well, let me just say it. We don't have time. Angels are men. Whenever you see angels in the Bible, they're always men, typically young men. Angels are not women. These are demons. And by the way, they fly like a stork. A stork and Leviticus chapter 11 describes a stork as an unclean animal. So these demons are taking wickedness out of Israel to Babylon, the whore of the nations, the whore, the center of world idolatry. And so this has both a near reference point to Babylon, which is just released them to go back to Israel, but also it probably gives us a vision towards Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is about a future Babylon, both a religious Babylon and a governmental Babylon that will be the focus of all evil, that will be judged by God. And Babylon, if you read chapter 17, is about a whore, a woman. And so now this vision, again, it's about a woman being taken out of the land and put in her proper place on a pedestal, this wickedness of idolatry in Babylon. Now, that finishes the vision, but check this out. I was reading the Naples Daily News yesterday. And the Battle of Mosul, ISIS is destroying these very pedestals upon which these idols stood. Mosul is Nineveh. Mosul is the capital. It's also known as Nineveh. It's the capital of the former Assyrian Empire. And Assyria was overtaken by Babylon. The capital got moved from Mosul down to Baghdad, and Baghdad was Babylon. But that whole area has been known for the center of idolatry. I'm going to pass that around. So hold on a second. I'm sorry, Lou. I didn't mean to rush you. But that whole area has been known as the center of idolatry. In fact, the beginning of idolatry probably started in that same place by a guy named Nimrod, who built what? A tower.
Yes.
And here is more information about these ancient Mesopotamian places called ziggurats. People think that these towers were seen. The Tower of Nimrod was seen by the peoples, and they started to build similar towers called ziggurats, which you can still find in Babylon. And ISIS is tearing them up. This is all just world history happening this week. And you can see, again, here are Temple of Ishtar. This is all ancient Babylonian idolatry in the news today. And you get reference points right here to Zechariah chapter 5. This is world history in the Bible alive today in the news. So just connecting some things about now and then, future and past, right here in Zechariah. Let's go, Lou, and then Carl.
The land of Shinar, that is Babylon.
Yeah, so this area, Babylon, often called a number of different names. The Plain of Shinar, Babylon, Chaldea, Ur of Chaldea. Yeah. I mean, depending on Mesopotamia, all the same area, Iraq, modern-day Iraq.
So that already starts way back with Abraham and
Abraham came from that area. Yeah. The Assyrian Empire was headquartered there. The Babylonian Empire was headquartered there. These centers of world idolatry. Carl.
And then we bombed Iraq out. There's a whole lot of something there that we don't really understand.
Totally agree.
Just for a side note, mark this down and look it up sometime when you have time. Google, April 28th, 2011. It's in regards to prophecy and Donald Trump. Have you heard that?
Hey, amen. I think I have heard. I'm not sure about the date,
yeah.
But I think.
I don't know. Just look it up and think about it yourself.
Would you close us in prayer, Carl?
Father, we thank you for your word. How powerful. How wonderful. How comforting and guiding to us each and every day as we wander through this earth and, Lord, grow under your word.
Yeah.
Amidst all of the trials and the tribulations and the wicked and the evil that's there. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you for your word being interpreted through your servants, your men of faith. Thank you for Chris and his teaching. Thank you.